Let's commence from the book of John. For many weeks, we have been talking about the path of progress in the life of the Christian, in which we've been trying to emphasize what is important, how you assess your life, what matters to you as you assess your walk with God. How do you judge progress? Is it based on the amount of material resources that you have been able to get by breakthrough or things like that? And we said no. But there are things, like Paul said, we have to learn to approve those things that are excellent. Now, from the book of John chapter 17, I'll read from verse 1. Now, before I read, remember last week I began to talk about what I call walking in eternal life. Are you getting me? Walking in what? Eternal life. And that's what I want to continue on today. All right? Let me just remind us, there was something that Oswald Chambers said once. He said that when God created Adam, that God expected Adam to, by a series of moral choices, convert that which is natural to that which is spiritual. That is, Adam was born natural. That is, he's just a natural person. But that what God wanted him to do was to become a spiritual man by a daily walk with God, that in the evening, now I'm using my own expressions, the Lord will come to the garden and they will discuss and they will teach Adam his ways and teach Adam how to make choices. Are you getting me? Well, as Adam will imbibe that, what is natural, according to Oswald Chambers, will be converted to that which is spiritual. That is, his life will leave the natural plane and become a spiritual life. As we go on, we are going to see the importance of that. I said something last week which I must review again. And that's the fact that we must properly understand the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I feel moved. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit, but I just feel desirous of the fact, all right, to begin from after when we finish this series, to begin to examine the personality of the Lord God that we serve and the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because you will discover that as you gaze, all right, you are converted. You are changed into a likeness. Are you getting me? If you constantly look at something, if you watch Michael Jackson long enough, you won't know when your trousers will become short and your socks will become shiny. That's just the way it works. Now, it may sound very funny, but that's actually the way it works. You will go into the market, you that wouldn't touch any socks that's not dark blue, black, dark brown, or dark anything before, you suddenly see one white socks and your soul will desire it. And you will buy the white socks and you will come home and your wife will be looking at you like, what is going on here? You say, it's nice, leave me. She won't understand that what's been happening, that you have been looking at Michael Jackson. And if you look at Michael Jackson long enough, your socks will also change color. No, what I'm saying is very, very true. Whatever you gaze upon is a matter of spiritual fact. Whatever you gaze upon, you are turned into the likeness of that thing. Do you follow me? If you want to become like God, what you do is to look at him. Of course, you cannot see him physically. What you can do is to look at him in the lives of people. You can look at him from the pages of the scriptures. You can look at him from the pages of books that have been written about him, his character, his personality, what he has done in the past. You will see he said, if you read Isaiah chapter 40, when he was describing there, he explained to them in verse 9, he says, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. That is, if God is going to become manifested in your midst, what you will do is to constantly gaze upon him. The Bible says that when he will appear, we shall become exactly like him. Why? Because we shall see him exactly as he is. That is, what you focus upon is what turns you into his image. And I was saying something earlier that I don't know, last week, and that's the fact that when Jesus came on the earth, the mistake a lot of us make is to think that he came in a special class different from what a believer is supposed to be today. Therefore, we want to excuse ourselves concerning our deficiencies in our walk with God. Now, I'm not saying that we will not have deficiencies, but I'm trying to say that as each day passes, we become closer to what Jesus was exactly. But we must understand who he was in that. We have to understand that there was a process, there was a mechanism by which he became the person that he was on this earth. There was a reason why a time came he had to walk on water. He wasn't trying to demonstrate to anybody. Please get the point. When he was walking on water, initially there was nobody there. The apostles, that was nobody were looking for when they saw him. Say, ah, what is going on? Who is that? He's a ghost. He said, it's not a ghost. It is me. He said, don't be afraid. He said, if it is you, ask me to come. Now, please get my point. You see, I said something at the beginning that Christians, all right, they have the key to a deep walk with God, which they don't use most of the time. Please, I need to explain that. Christians have this opportunity, all right? As believers, there is a door that God has given us to walk in a particular manner, a deep spiritual manner on this earth, which we don't take advantage of. Let me tell you something about Christianity. I read in a book that something that happened. The man Buddha who founded Buddhism, all right? That one day he was on the seashore beside the bank of the river. And one man told him that, listen, I have practiced a particular kind of mysticism that they called austerity, all right? The man said he has practiced austerity for 20 years. And that now he's able to walk across the water, all right? Just walk across the way Jesus walked across the water. And Buddha looked at the man and said, is that so? 20 years to walk across the water. You really wasted a lot of time. That you should have just walked for 1 shilling and paid the ferry and he would have carried you across. You mean, why wait for 20 years? Now, what I want to bring out from there is this. 20 years, the man learned how to get himself to a position where he could walk across water. Please get that point. But then this is how it works with believers. You don't have to learn to walk across water. Are you getting me? The day it becomes necessary to walk across water, there is a spirit that enters into the believer and he walks across water. The person who had to learn to walk across water, it doesn't have the kind of opportunity that you have. Now, listen, the problem with people is that they don't understand spiritual things. Now, most of those people you find practicing all kinds of Eastern religions and that kind of thing to try and achieve certain things in life. What's happening is that they are investing so much time, which is no longer productive. Now, let me explain what I mean. If you spend 20 years to learn to walk across water, please, how long do you plan to live to be walking across the water? Do you understand my point? Because you probably started learning as an adult. So after 20 years of intense learning, you learn to walk across water. When are you going to preach to people? When are you going to do your thing in life that will be a blessing to the generations of the earth? So you see, the advantage of the believer actually is that without investing that kind of energy, are you getting me? God has given him another door to get those results if need be at any time. You are getting what I mean? So the man, maybe God has called him to be a teacher, all right? And he's become a preacher, whatever he is. While practicing his assignment, all right, what God has sent him to do, if the occasion for walking on water comes, he just steps across water. Do you follow my point? Without learning, because you see, I've looked around a bit over time. I've heard things. I have observed, and I have realized. I don't talk like a lot of Christians do, in which they don't understand something and they just talk about it. You know, things you don't understand. I have realized that when you see a man, when we were children those days, we used to watch Yoruba plays, and in those plays, it always ended with two people, rivals, having a spiritual battle. That is, they stand and they will be talking. That is, the whole war. Now, listen to this. The whole war was war of what? Words. A man will stand there, another one will stand here. So the people keep on saying those things, all right? And this is where we walk. A man will talk, and order the other man to suddenly fall down. And that one too will fall. And then while he's on the floor, he will begin to say words. Now listen, while uttering words, suddenly he will rise up. Sometimes he doesn't have to get up. It's all photo effect, all right? But suddenly he'll find himself on his feet, and then he will speak and speak, cut a long story short. At the end of the day, all right, one man will be killed by the words of the other person. He doesn't have to touch him. At least he will speak until the other guy dies. Now, of course, as one will now grow up and began to study physics and chemistry, so you check the equation that could have made one man fall by the words of another. It didn't make sense. He said, that one I gist. But you see, as I began to grow again in life, I realized, no be gist, though. No be gist. In fact, the whole of life, all right, is played around such activities. It's just that nobody stands on one end and the other stands on the other end and begin to utter words at each other. As you go about every day, you are uttering words that are either building your life or that is breaking it down. Listen, when Jesus goes before the throne of God on your behalf, what he does is to utter words. He doesn't prostrate, I hope you know. There's no edges out there, you know. There's no prostration. Nobody prostrates there. What he does is to speak words. And you know, I've said this, I need to emphasize it again. When you hear, you know, very common in Africa, all right, and when the Oyinbo people too used to learn a lot about God, they also had a lot of issues with it. Things like witches and wizards and all of that. Yes, those things actually exist. Now, all the witches and wizards, you too, you watch African movies, all right? They don't have to physically attack anybody. What they do again is to sit down and talk. You know, they sit down, offer sacrifices, and then begin to talk. You are getting what I mean? They offer sacrifices and they begin to talk. As they shed the blood of a goat or a fowl or something, they do that with words. Now, what I'm saying is very real. They are doing those things, and words are flowing out of their mouth at the same time. And those things are producing tremendous effect, all right, for them. But let me say this so that we don't get too carried away. This is what Jesus did. Jesus put an end to all those things. Now, listen. Before, certain people, that everybody, have to get results in life going through that channel, either by themselves, most people couldn't do it, or passing through the mediation of priests. Every society had priests. Everyone. Everyone had priests. They all did. So you had problems, you went to the priests, and then the priest will make sacrifice for you, and then after making his sacrifices, he will speak words on your behalf to God. Are you getting what I'm saying? He will speak words on your behalf, and those words will heal your sick. They will make your farm produce. And then some people were wicked people who knew how to bring forth accusations against you. One of the ones they used to do those days, the one we watched in movies, I know, right? But I believe it was based on truth. That if they wanted to cause problems, they would go and take the kind of sacrifices that are forbidden. Now, let me tell you what I mean. If you read the laws of Moses, you will see that God forbade the people from bringing certain sacrifices to his temple. There were certain things that were forbidden. You didn't bring near. These things are based on spiritual principles. So you find out that those days also, when people wanted to cause problems, they would go to places, offer forbidden sacrifices, all right, and claim that maybe I want to afflict Chukwubike. And I said, Chukwubike sent me to offer this sacrifice. So the wicked God, you know, the whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one. All right? We'll now take it that, okay, you have mentioned the name, you have offered a forbidden sacrifice, therefore he will release his wrath upon the person who you claim sent you. It was just a game of sacrifice and words. Please, I hope you are getting my point. Now, this is the power of Christianity. And let me say this, that's one of the things that when people didn't understand Christianity well, they brought those things into the body of Christ, and people were still trying to use some everyday formal sacrifices to carry on Christianity. A lot of Orthodox religion, that's what we do, but it's not right. It's not right. The final sacrifice, listen, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He put an end to all those sacrifices. Every time you approach the throne of God, you bring words. Now, listen, these are the words that they are the same words that Jesus spoke. You speak the same words on the basis of his shed blood, and power is released. You don't have to kill a goat. Another interesting part, no matter what somebody sacrifices, I was listening somewhere to a preacher once, and he said something to me that showed that, I'm sorry to say, he didn't have spiritual understanding. He was not explaining how he prevents people from afflicting him. He said, I gave a Mercedes-Benz. What's the cost of a Mercedes-Benz? Let us assume, for example, he's a millionaire. He said, what's the cost of the most expensive cow? If you go and sacrifice a cow, you cannot afflict me because I have sacrificed a more expensive offering. I say, it doesn't make sense. This man doesn't understand. A cow has blood. Your car does not. A cow has what? Blood. But your car doesn't have blood. Therefore, you cannot walk to the throne of God or in the spiritual things and say, because I killed a car. A car never had life. You can't kill it. It's the shedding of blood we are talking about. Now, but the point I'm making is this. So I said, this man doesn't understand. Why a man killing a cow cannot do anything against you is because the blood of Jesus has been shed on your behalf. Whether you sacrifice a cow or not is absolutely nonsense. It doesn't have any bearing on your defense before God. Do you get the point I'm making? I've heard people say that, there are sins of four generations. You bring a sacrifice to kill it. Please, it's a lie. You can't do that. The sacrifice that killed the sin of four generations was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What you need now is faith in that Jesus. Do you get my point? And then you speak words according to the blood that has been shed. All the iniquities and sins of your own life, the generations immediately before you, and that of all generations before you, they are gone. They are gone. Do you get the point I'm making? Listen, Jesus has shed the final blood, the final one, the final one. The only thing he said people should do, all right, apart from using their words continually, of course, when you talk about words, you draw near to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. How do you do it? You come to God with words. That's just the way it works. When things are not going right, you start with a confession of the fact that you realize that things are not going right, and that must be because of your fault and not the fault of the Lord. Are you getting me? That's what we'll talk about, confession of sin. That's what we are referring to. Now, having done that, listen, you have taken care of every negative issue because of the blood that has been shed. I now tell believers, when they gather together,
periodically, what do? They reenact that covenant. They bring out issues to signify the fact that they believe in the shed blood of Jesus. And that's what the communion table is about. You're not shedding the blood again. You can't. Because when Jesus did communion with his disciples, had his blood been shed physically? And he said, do this in remembrance of me. That is, so it's not his blood of Jesus we are pouring. You can't pour it. Because by the time he was doing it for the first time, his blood was still intact. His body had not been broken. But he broke bread. He said, this is my body. People say it is a literal body. I don't like getting into those arguments. But one thing we know for sure was that his body was still there breaking the other body. So did he have two bodies at a particular point in time? Now, do you understand my point? That it's supposed to be a reminder of where our faith is in. What am I saying? All of these things. So you find out that a lot of things that people struggle over in life, you know, I mean, you trek kilometers into the deep jungle to go and see one confused man under a tree, still killing fowls and killing goats and spreading white cloth and speaking words at 12 midnight. Do you get what I'm saying? Because he doesn't understand that the last blood that needed to be shed had been shed thousands of years ago. And so he's finding a Christian getting afraid because somebody is now killing. Look, any man who's killing goat on my behalf, you know, against me, may he kill it in front of my house so that at least I can find the goat to eat afterwards. It's just that you're not sure whether they killed it because of you or it is just one sick goat that they put there. Because if the man would say, ah, Pastor Banky, you are dead. I say, what's going on? Ah, this goat, once we kill it, you are in problems. I say, please, are you planning to kill the goat? Come close. In fact, open the gate, let him kill it inside the premises. As soon as he finishes, that's barbecue for the day. Because you cannot nullify the power of the blood of Jesus that was shed for my sake. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. You can't, oh. You cannot. I like one song that says, oh, the blood of Jesus, it will never lose its power. It can't. Please, I hope what I'm saying is making sense here. And that's one thing Christians have. You have that. You don't have to spend 20 years learning some funny things. Jesus has learned everything, has done everything, and he said, what you need is by faith, step into my glory. Please, I hope you're getting my point. So that's the quest of a Christian life, is to be able to step into that glory with him. And last week, I've now began to talk about what I call walking in eternal life. That's what I was trying to remind us of. That in life, all the problems of life that came as a result of sin that Adam shed, Jesus has removed them by the power of his blood. Are you getting me? And that when we walk with God the way he did, what we will discover in our lives is that the power of God is released so as to make us, let me use this expression, walk above that which is natural. Now, when I teach on air and I teach the way of success, or I teach when we are here, you've heard me say, I said again last time, why I don't like the word motivational speaker is because I am not trying to motivate you, all right? If you are motivated while I speak, it's good, all right? But what I'm trying to do is to tell you the truth about life, knowing that if you realize what truth is, you know what Jesus said? He said, you will know the truth, and the knowledge of that truth that you have come to discover, will set you free. If you were afraid, for example, before this evening, of going down home, maybe to your village, because you heard that somebody killed a cow sometime 5 years ago against your father and all his children, or anyone that comes near the village is dead, you know, now you don't have to pray. From what I have said tonight, tomorrow morning, you are going home. You know what happens? This truth has set you free. I have not motivated you to go home. What are you looking for if you don't have anything to go and do? But because you have been hindered all this while because of the knowledge of a wrong thing, therefore it has limited your movement. You can't go to places you'll have loved to go to. But now, having discovered the truth of God, the truth has set you free. Now you have broken the boundaries that have said you cannot go to that place. Do you get my point? So it's not just about, don't be afraid, go home. No, there's a difference between don't be afraid, go home, and why should you be afraid? This is the reason why you should not be afraid. Now, you don't have to go home now to prove you are not afraid. If you don't have anything to do, you won't go just to prove that you are not afraid. But the day the occasion arises to go to that place, you will go because there's no reason to be afraid. That's what truth does for people. You will say the person is walking in what? Eternal life. Because life has overtaken death. Jesus said, behold, I have overcome the world. I like the way the Amplifier puts it. He said, I have removed its ability to triumph over you. I'm using my own words now, but something like that's how he said. Is that okay? Now let's continue, please. The book of John chapter 17. What I like about Christianity is that You know, people said it to us those days, that it's not a religion. You know, as I grew as a Christian, I faced life, I understand what they mean when they say it's not a religion. It's not a way by which I try to make myself feel good. All right? Thinking I'm pleasing God. That's what religions are. That's what they are. Christianity is actually literally the release of life onto this earth. You know, if you study science a lot, they will give you all kinds of stories, genetic disorders. Life means that no matter how genetic the disorder is, it can be reordered. That's all we know. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So it's not religion, it's about having life, tapping into something. Do you get my point? Now let's read from John chapter 17. We've been threatening to read it for such a long time. Let's quickly read it now. See, talking about this walking eternal life. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. Please notice something, that everyone that God gives to him, they are the ones that he imparts eternal life to. Now, my emphasis actually today is how to walk in that eternal life, which was what I began to speak about last week. He said, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Please notice that eternal life, this is how we walk into it. This is what defines eternal life. This is what defines our experience of eternal life. That will come into the true knowledge, or the knowledge of the true God, and Jesus, knowing him as Christ, whom the Lord has sent. Now, please, let me read that from the Amplified Bible, from verse 2. I really like the way the Amplified says it. Okay, let's just read from verse 2. I'll rush over one. When Jesus had spoken these things, he said, lifted up his eyes and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify, and all of that, you. Verse 2 says, just as you have granted him power and authority over all mankind, now glorify him so that he may give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Verse 3, it says, this is eternal life. It means to know, to perceive, to recognize, to become acquainted with and understand you, the only true and real God. And likewise to know him, Jesus, as the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, whom you have sent. Please, why did I read this Amplified? Is the definition he used, or how he explained the word knowledge, to know. That is to perceive, recognize, and become acquainted with, and to understand God. Because that is what really, he said, this is what it means to have eternal life. Why I read that one out is that because there is something about knowing God, and you know, just reading about God. You buy a book, and they describe God to you. But it's different from a personal knowledge and experience of that same God. Let me explain. If you ask me now, to describe the way to... Now, I have a friend in Benin, all right? And tell me that, where does he live? You know, it's very difficult for me to tell you where the young man lives, that is giving you his address, because I don't know the name of the street. I don't know the number of his house. I don't know the number of kilometers between one particular point in town to another one to get to his house. But anytime you say, drive me to his house, I never miss the way. I can't miss the way. 12 midnight, you tell me, take me to this guy's house, I can't miss the way. Do you get my point? Now, let's assume somebody wrote the guy's description for you in details. You don't know the house as much as I do, even though I don't have the address in my head. Are you getting the point I'm making? What do I have? What I have is a recognition of his address. I am acquainted with his address. Now, what most people think knowledge is that knowledge of, you know, knowledge you read in a book. This is how God is. But you don't have a personal experience of that God. Because you see, what Jesus was doing was to introduce his disciples to God the Father, that they might know him really as the Father. The other day, my son called my name. You know, I was joking with him. You know, there's a kind of play we play in the house. I said, look, I saw a leg there. Is it your leg? And is his leg I'm holding, you know, like, see this leg? Oh, can you come and see? I saw a name on it. It is Akinlu David. Olushin, I'll be calling his names, and the guy will be laughing. And I said, no, that's not the name on it. Like, which name is on it? He said, it is Pastor Banky Bankole. You know, when I heard the name Bankole from his mouth, I was shocked. Like, I had never heard him say that. So, and I told his mother, look at what this boy said. She now said that a short while before that, they had been doing some homework, and it was, what's your father's name? And, you know, she had read out my name fully to him, you know, something like that. And that's okay, that explains it. What am I going to say? The young boy may not have known his father's full name. Do you get what I'm saying? But if he says daddy, he can't miss him anytime. I don't know whether you get my point. You can go and write his, he said, let's welcome to the microphone, Reverend Dr. Daniel Bankole. You call me all kinds of names, MBBS, this and that. Describe everything you want to describe with my titles. People doesn't know that. But once he sniffs daddy, say, ah, that, no, do you get my point? His own knowledge is a personal experience. It's a full realization of who the person is to him. All that one you are writing in books. He can't read my name. He's too young to read it. If you put it on paper, identify your father here. He can't. But show him one photograph from a distance, say, that is daddy. He doesn't need any further description of my person. Nobody has ever told him what my complexion is. He doesn't think about it. But he knows me. Please, are you getting what I'm going to say? Now, he said, this is eternal life. That recognition of God, the true God, and the knowledge, that personal knowledge, the understanding of Jesus as the Christ, that's what we are doing, actually, trying to introduce people to when we are teaching the Word of God. I said something earlier, that what I want to do, in fact, I said it once, I was thinking, all this preaching, what am I supposed to do? And the thing came to my mind, all you need to do is say to Zion, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. That is, each day, what you are doing is by the power of words, and let me say this again, is forget this, all these words we are saying, is just to grip your attention. Now listen, so that a spirit might communicate itself to you by my standing. Now, you get what I'm saying? That is why, how do I say this? It's not just words. It's the heart that is sitting down to imbibe the truth. That's why you must show up in certain places and put your gaze on somebody. Look, it's a spiritual mechanism. All that's happening is not the words I'm speaking. I can speak in the most disjointed fashion. It doesn't make much difference. As long as you are seated, now listen, and I am talking, it's not the number of words that I use. Let me say that again. It's not how good my enunciation of English is that's the issue. It's that for 1.5 hours, you're on that seat and you're focused on me. And I'm connecting with the Spirit of God, and there is literally a spiritual wire to your soul that is imparting understanding. I don't know whether what I'm saying is making sense there. A Muslim cannot hear this and get the point. It's not intellectual discernment. He can't get the point. The only thing he can get is a conviction of the need to know God. And once he has taken that step of faith, then that is the beginning. Then next time he returns, the Word of God is open. That's why, you've heard me say, when people say that these are principles that work for everybody, I said that's not what Christianity is about. Go to work in the morning, work diligently, and at the end of the month you get a good salary. Works for everybody, but that's not Christianity. Do you get my point? Christianity is that you are seated there, you are listening to me talk, you are not trying to get to know everything Banky knows, in quotes. You are trying to get an introduction to the true knowledge of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? And that is being thrown into your soul, into your spirit, not by any effort on your part, but for the fact that you are seated there. Now, this is the interesting part. That is why when the Christian goes out and begins to get results, the Bible says he knows not how, because he's getting results by reason of a seed that was sown in his heart. Please, I hope what I'm saying, you're connecting with it. You've heard me say this before, let me say it again. That's why I say boldly, having listened to the things I preached on the way of success, and to the words that I speak anytime I'm talking, I just came to the conclusion that it is not possible. Now, get what I'm saying, though. It is not possible for anybody to give those words attention and fail in life. It is impossible. It's not possible. Did you hear what I said? It is impossible. The only thing Satan can do is to call the person and say, has God really said? And you start questioning it. Once you start trying to reason it out, then you begin to weaken the power of those words working. Now, why I'm saying so is this. Because it's not methods we are teaching. We are sowing seeds of success. We are sowing seeds of greatness. I hope you are getting the point. And those seeds, they germinate. He said, the kingdom of God is like a man sows seed into the ground. And he goes to sleep. He said, the earth by itself produces. He himself does not know how. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm absolutely persuaded. I told you, there's a young man who came the other day to see me. I said, I have listened to you for 2 years. He said, such an honor to meet you finally today. And as I was talking, I was looking, I said, this is one man who can never fail in life. You listened persistently for 2 years. No, Satan has the extra work to do. He does. He does. He does. He has work to do. He has work to do to make you fail. Because it's not, I'm not talking about, have you learned how to dress for an interview? Have you learned how to speak? The other day I saw a book somewhere. The man lost me instantly. The pose to take when you want to make a public speech. If I decided in myself that I am going to take every pose wrong next time I'm preaching. Stand straight, one leg in front of the other, raise your neck, but not too high. I just say, what is this? I say, if I come to my pulpit and I stand like this and I speak, you will be blessed. I heard a man teach one on how to preach, how to suspend your audience before you deliver the point. I said, you obviously are not persuaded concerning what you are speaking. Do you suspend anybody to deliver the point? I want to give you an address. I want to give an address to my house. Do I need to suspend and then deliver the point? I know what I am saying. I know where you are supposed to go. I know where you are supposed to take your turns. I will know when you don't get my point. I will know when you get your point. Whether I suspend you or not is out of the issue. That's why when the man finished talking that day, I said, this guy thinks preaching is entertainment. He has a title, a big title. But I said, no, I don't care what you want to tell me about that. This preaching is not entertainment. There's no way I have ever read. The only thing Paul will tell you is to labor in word and in doctrine. Do you get my point? He said, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you have received, that you fulfill it. Now, get what I'm saying. What he tells people to do is to labor. Give attention to reading, he told Timothy. Give attention to what? Reading. He said, all scripture is inspired and is profitable for correction, for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. And that is, these are the things you're supposed to labor in. Not how you stand when you're talking. Now, what am I going to say? That this is eternal life. Now, first, let's quickly talk about that eternal life again. Eternal life, don't forget, I find it easiest to describe it anyway, using death first, before we talk about life. Death is when everything goes wrong. Do you get my point? God spoke to Adam. He said, that day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Like I saw that tract. By the way, our tracts are coming out shortly. In Jesus' name, amen. When I say shortly, I mean that literally. I mean, plentifully. All right? Elisa Meka and I were at the press, all right, earlier in the week to discuss with the guys who are going to print and stuff. So, in that process, I saw one of the tracks again, and I saw a line there talking about this issue of life. I said, when God said to Adam, that day you shall surely die. If Adam did not die that day, God lied. You know that? So, we know, as a matter of fact, that Adam died that day. Do you understand the point? The only problem is that people don't understand what death means. Death didn't mean the man collapsed and he died. Adam was alive physically until the likes of Noah were born. There were about 7 generations alive side by side. Adam and the next 7 generations alive side by side. The last one of them died just before the flood. And then the flood came. That was Methuselah. Now, this is the point I'm making. But did Adam die that first day? Yes, he did. It's just that his death is not physical falling down. What happened was he became subject to spiritual death. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, the issues of life began to work against him. To get small results, he had to toil plenty. Sometimes he work hard. At the end of 3 months of hard labor, he planted cowpeas or beans or whatever it is. He guess they can't find anything. Then they discover a new species of aphids that sucks life out of his grain before they even blossom. That is death. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's what death is. Now, so have you understood that? Let's quickly explain what life means. Life, therefore, is the opposite. Life is that which makes everything produce as God desired it to be. God said in the beginning, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Life is the ability to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, and to have dominion over everything. That was why nobody, no human being, no circumstance in life had dominion over the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when they met him, when they listened to this, and he was flat broke. Let me say that again. They met him one day, was flat broke, and they made demand on him to pay something he was not even owing. You know what happened? They asked Peter, does your master not pay the temple tax? Peter said, he does. Jesus said, Peter, what's your problem? You should have come to ask me first. Have you ever paid for me? No. Why do you claim that I pay? Because as Peter turned into the house to go, he said, does he really pay? Let me go and ask. As soon as he turned in to ask, he walked in and Jesus said, come, is it lawful for them to tax the citizens, the natives of this land, that particular tax? Peter said, no, John, me too. I thought so. He wanted to say, he doesn't pay. All of you get away before I put my sword on you. He said, Peter, relax. You have said we pay, lest we give them offense. Look, all this one, sign up for your rights sometimes is not necessary. He said, lest we give them offense. But at that particular point in time, to prove the power of eternal life walking in him, he didn't have a dime. God knew he didn't have any money. He knew Peter was going to run his mouth again, like you do and I do. A lot of us, we do it a lot of times. You know that? God is so merciful. Your mouth will not kill you in Jesus' name. You get what I'm saying? So, Jesus just told him, simply, listen, take a hook, go and fish again. You know how to fish, don't you? Yes. He said, the first fish you catch, it will have swallowed a coin. Open his mouth, you'll find that coin. It's just enough to pay for the two of us. That is, no circumstance in life could overcome him. Not any. I have discovered, my personal experience, that God is never late. I remember last year, our rent was due in this building, and we had to pay. And Kingdom World Ministries International Incorporated did not have money in his account. And the president and founder, the pastor, teacher, and the executive director of Kingdom World Ministries, Pastor Banky, didn't have money also, personally. And I was thinking, anyway, which means the Lord of hosts, the heaven and earth are filled with your glory. So one day as I was stepping up the stairs, I still remember very well, suddenly something dropped in my mind. I said, Banky, if tomorrow you were to wake up in the morning and discover that the money was not available, how will you feel? I said, Lord, I will feel very bad for having been worried. Do you understand? I just said that to myself. I was climbing the stairs in my house. So instantly I said, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus because I am not worried, because you are never late. Interesting enough, next morning, somebody called me and said, sir, I just paid 800,000 naira into Kingdom World account. In fact, I told my wife, I said, let me tell this guy, you and God, you have a way of making me hungry first and giving me manna afterwards. He said he made them hungry and then he fed them with manna. Now, please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Look, that's eternal life. Let me just share this one with you briefly to help you on money matters. I have discovered something. If I have needs, let's assume they are worth a total of, let's say, 1.5 million as an example. Usually they are broken down into bits and pieces. Maybe you are owing 25 naira to the shoemaker who fixed your shoe, and then 500 naira to the guy you're supposed to pay this, maybe for fixing the door handle of your house, and then 500,000 to your office rent. Do you get my point? It keeps going one after the other, all right? Until the total is 1.5 million, starting from 25 naira. Now that I have discovered, usually you will have enough money for the smallest one of those bills. I don't know whether it will work like that with you, but let me just share with you my own personal experience. You know what I have learned to do? Is to pay the smallest one first, the one, because sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If I have needs of 1.5 million naira to meet, and I have 25 naira, I look around for what 25 naira is supposed to handle. Sometimes 25 naira is the offering I have promised I will give. It's still a debt. The fact that there's no human being, do you understand my point? Holding you, say, give me my money, it's still a debt. Do you get my point? For example, I mean, I have an alumni fellowship. Usually, we run it on pledges, personal donations. And the pledge my wife and I made towards this coming year is due, you know, but latest by end of April. Do you understand? Nobody's coming to ask me if I don't pay it. But do you know it's still a debt? Now, it's something I made up my mind to do. All right? Nobody will ask me, but it's still a debt.
So that's what I just do. That thing has happened a lot since I was in university. As you handle the first one, supplies for the next one appears. Let me tell you something. Try not to worry. In life, if you are tempted to worry, just say, Father, again, I commit this thing to you, and I thank you because you are the God that never fails. I have eternal life working in me. Therefore, I am above every circumstance. Let me tell you something about Christians. It's not every time, that's about life for Christians. It's not every time you will physically have what you think you need. Now, notice the way I said it. It's not every time you will physically have what you think you need. But everything you need will always be supplied by God. Did I hear an amen?
Amen?
That's the way it works. Talking about the Lord Jesus walking in eternal life, that's the way it was with him. So no circumstance in life, even when Peter ran him into a corner, needing money when he had none. You get the point? Even then he said, suddenly God told him, go, there's a fish that's keeping the money that you need at this particular point in time. One little boy was playing one day, and he tossed his coin into the water, and this guy swallowed it, waiting for you. I don't know how the coin got there. I'm just giving different ways it could have reached there. And then Peter went, he fished like the Lord instructed him, and he took the coin out of his mouth. Now, that was an operation of eternal life. It was not a special anointing, all right, to demonstrate the fact that he was the Son of God. It was just that he had a personal need. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That was just what was operated in him. Are you getting the point I'm making? That's what eternal life is. So Jesus was not teaching his disciples how to walk into eternal life. And when he was going to pray, he prayed for them concerning this same thing, eternal life. He said that this is eternal life. I'm imparting it to the people that you have given to me. How do I impart it to them? Notice this. This is how I impart it to them. I teach them to know. Do you get my point? To recognize, to become acquainted with, and to understand you as the only true God. Now, I'm trying to explain something here. That is, they should understand it is not Lagos, Abuja, or Port Harcourt, or America, Australia, or UK that's the true God. It is God in heaven that's the true God. We have defined what God means when we're talking on radio, talking about when God says, I am God and there is none else. That is everything you may require in life, the things that your soul is reaching out after, all right? Who is the source of that thing? If you say, if I don't get to America, I'm not made. God says, you have called America God and you have not recognized that I am God and there is none else. Are you getting the point? So what was Jesus doing? Teaching them that this is the true God. Say to the cities of Zion, behold your God. That is, look, this is where your God is. It's not on the other side. And he said, when you discover that, then you will begin to experience what we call what? Eternal life. In fact, there's something I wanted to title my message for today. Maybe I should just give you the title. I said, divine viewpoint, the key to experiencing eternal life. Now, when I use the word divine viewpoint, when I use that expression there, I remembered one man, RB Time, not a very famous teacher around, but I've read some of his materials and I've been blessed by quite a number of them. And he has something he calls divine viewpoint, actually. That expression, all right? That is what I want to bring out about that expression. Let me just explain it. Because there is something, there is the opinion, there is a way that God thinks about matter. Are you getting my point? There is a way that God will relate with situations. There is an impression that situations create in God's heart. This is the key to eternal life, to see things the way God sees them. Did you hear what I said? I said it's divine viewpoint. That's the key to experiencing eternal life. Because Jesus said it about his disciples, that is how I give them eternal life. This is how I impart eternal life to them. He said this is eternal life, that they may know. I give them the knowledge, the instruction, the ability to perceive the true God, to become acquainted with him. Listen, that's what Christianity is. Let me say something about Christianity and prayer as an example. Now, a lot of things are taught to Christians. You know, a lot of things that Christians do, we just learn them because everybody does it. Do you follow my point? If they say pray 5 hours a day, we think it is Christian to pray 5 hours a day. You know, let me give one of those things that we do that's very funny. People say every time you go to church, you must give an offering. Do you understand my point? I've heard it preached that you can never appear in church without an offering. I don't believe it. You've heard me say it before. I don't believe it. It doesn't make sense. Do you understand? It's not necessary. No, as a matter of fact, all right? For that reason, people grew up learning to drop coins in church. If I like one thing my wife does, for the kids. I know it's partly a product of things I have said before, because there's one way by which you can teach children not to give to the work of God. You know how? By giving them offering every time they go to church. You know why? Because you like to be giving them 20, 20 naira, all your kids. But the day you carry them to Crunchies, Mr. Biggs, you spend 1,000 naira. Unconsciously, you have taught them, Mr. Biggs is worthy of 1,000 bucks. Church offering is worthy of only what? 20 naira. You don't know you are doing that too. But unfortunately, you give them change. The same thing you drop with beggars when you are passing on the way. They'll say you give to beggars. You give beggars 20 naira. You know, 10 naira, you know. And when they go to church, what do you give them also? 10 naira, 20 naira, put in offering basket. So the other day, my wife was going to give my son money for offering. So I gave him 500 naira. And even me, man of God, I felt like, these boys, why are they giving 500 naira offering? So my wife said something. It was after she said, let's say, Pastor Banky, you are the one that preached this thing, but even you are forgotten what you preached. She said, it's not every day. They don't carry money to their children's church every day. But when they are going to carry money, there are two of them, I mean, who can walk, there's a little one who is just a player in the church, but the two boys, he'll give the bigger one 500 bucks, stick into his pocket. Tell your uncle, this is your offering. So when he gets there, he brings out the offering from his pocket and gives to his uncle. That my mommy said, this is offering. Next Sunday, he might come back and there's nothing. Do you get the point I'm making? But the young man has learned, without you trying to do it deliberately, he has seen you give 20 naira to beggars. But each time he pulls out money from his pocket to give an offering, it's 500 bucks. So he will learn, without you teaching him face to face, that when is the work of God, is not changed. That is why you've never heard me say offering time, blessing time. No. I always say simply, and you've heard the people who announce for me also say the same thing. This work is done by free will donations from people who are so motivated. If you want to give an offering, the basket's at the corner. You have to go out of your way to get to that basket. If you want to walk by it, God bless you. Do you get what I'm saying? I'm going to bring up something. Because, you see, I'm just using that one to give an illustration of a lot of things we do as Christians. We do not have divine viewpoint about them. We don't have divine perspective concerning what we are doing. Therefore, we don't tap into eternal life concerning it. And I was going to talk about prayer as an example. I just digress on that one. So sometimes people pray because they said pray. You just say, okay, a good Christian prays 3 hours a day. So you mark the clock, 3 hours, you must make it. Or what do you say in 3 hours, really? You yourself don't know, but you just must finish the 3 hours. Now, I said something before, you don't pray because you want to get paid. You don't pray because you are desperate. Listen, you pray because you have faith. And you understand that you need to speak words to God for the things that God wants to do to come to pass on the earth. Let's take Daniel as an example. He said, there was a time that I, Daniel, he said, understood. I think that would be Daniel chapter 9. It's in the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the offspring of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books, that is the books of Jeremiah, all right? The number of years which, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the desolations which had been pronounced on Jerusalem should end. And it was 70 years. That's Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. He said, and that is, as a consequence of that, I set my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God who keeps covenant, mercy, and loving kindness with those who love him and keep his commandments. He now began to confess their sins and to ask for a restoration again of what? Israel. This is the point. Why did he begin to do that? Because I, Daniel, understood from the books the number of years which, according to the word of the Lord that came through Jeremiah the prophet, must accomplish before the desolation of Jerusalem will end. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is, he prayed out of faith. It wasn't out of desperation. It wasn't out of habit. It was not out of nothing else to do. It was not out of trying to make himself pleasing to God. But he did it because he had understood. You see, let me tell you what. If we're talking about Nigeria as a nation, you're talking about your life, I'm talking about my life, we're talking about individual lives. You know, what I'm trying to say is talking about eternal life, all right? We want to experience God's power. We don't, listen, the prayer is not supposed to be out of desire. Do you hear what I said? Your prayer is not primarily out of desire.
It's supposed to be motivated by discoveries. Let me explain. That is, once you finish hearing the gospel, it should drive you to prayer. Now, get what I'm saying? It is not as if you desire good things, so you pray. Now, that's how we've been taught, actually. And it's not absolutely wrong. It's just that it's elementary. But you pray because you have discovered what God wants to do. Because what releases great power through your prayer is when you are in agreement with what God wants to do. If you've been listening to me on radio, I've been talking about creating the opportunities for prosperity. And one of the things I've been emphasizing, all right, this is how eternal life works. This is how eternal life works. When eternal life is inside you, it controls the things that are around you. Did you hear what I said? Listen, it controls how viruses react with your body. It controls the kind of cars you enter, whether they will have accidents or they won't. It delivers you from death. You say, okay, those who entered that car, they were just unlucky and they died in it. No, it's not a matter of luck. Do you get my point? I remember reading a story, and many of us have had personal experiences, but I remember a particular story of which one woman wanted to enter a boat, and then the boat was full. And then one woman came afterwards, desperate to cross that river. I think it was a ferry. And this lady, a Christian woman who wrote the book was about her, she got up and offered that woman her seat. And that boat sank, and everybody drowned. The boat was supposed to go. When one person came desperate to cross, and being a good-natured person, she offered the other fellow her seat, and she came off the boat. The air crash, Sosoliso that crashed in Port Harcourt that killed a lot of people that time. I think only one person survived. Only one young woman survived, yes. One man, they were interviewing him on TV. What happened? They had boarded a flight about to take off. Then government officials from Port Harcourt arrived. And Nigerian method now, I am more important than the rest of you. Where I'm going is important. Where you are going is not important. So, they used the government power, offloaded the plane, moved the government officials in first, and started filling the rest of the passengers into the seats that were still vacant. And of course, for every government official that went in, there was one guy who did not go in. And this young man telling the story was one of those men who couldn't go in, because a set of government officials were in a hurry to get back to Port Harcourt. This, you know, there are no accidents in life. Do you get the point I'm making? One of my friends was in Abuja that same period. His men were supposed to go back to Port Harcourt. So they said, okay, they will go next morning with that particular flight that crashed. He said that day, as they finished, something in him said, no, these boys, all of you get back to work. He instructed all of them to go straight to the airport, take the next flight, and get down home. Therefore, all his men were spared joining that flight. There was one another person forwarded to my email about this Mississippi bridge that collapsed sometime last year. Killed a number of people. There was a particular young man who was driving. Now, this is what I don't understand about Christians. They say, learn to be sensitive to the voice of God. Me, I don't believe all those things. Listen, it's not sensitivity to the voice of God as the issue. When God wants to talk to you, if you don't hear by words, he will speak by flog. One way or the other, you must hear by force, yeah? It's true. That was the summary of the message, but me, I didn't take it like that. Me, I saw the power of divine life. I saw the power of God's protection working in somebody's life. The young man was driving, was about to climb the bridge, when suddenly he said he heard a voice or something, whether he felt or heard a voice, but suddenly he froze. He stopped right in the center of the road. This is not Nigeria. You know Nigeria, you can stop anywhere, go and check whether your tire is leaking, then get back into the car. You don't do that in America, for goodness sake. Even if they won't catch you, you won't think about doing it. He just stopped in the center of the road and was like, what is going on? Why am I stopping? Did I hear a voice telling me to stop? But while he was contemplating, the bridge collapsed right in front of him. He was there contemplating and he watched the bridge collapse. So all the muguls behind him who had been honing, pam, 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 now they shut up, sharp, sharp. Baba, thank you, sir. Thank you, sir, for being foolish enough to stop suddenly. May you stop more times, amen? In Jesus' name, you continue to stop. Please, I hope you are getting my point. That's the way it works. So the power of life inside you works automatically. It doesn't need winding. It's not winding. Right now, let us make life appear. But if it is not there, it is not there. Please, I hope you are getting my point. So I'm going to explain something. So, but you see, a lot of things we do as Christians, all right? We just turn them into, you know, this is how Christians are supposed to behave. We don't do them out of the knowledge of God. That's what I'm going to explain. But what Jesus was doing to his disciples was to teach them to recognize God. And that when you do that, when you have come to know God, you know, I said something earlier, that merely sitting down, it's not the words I'm speaking in. It's not. No matter how wrong my English is, no matter how disjointed my expressions are, once you are paying attention, there is something that is being wired into you through me from God. That's just the way it works. That's the way it works. That's just the way it works. Anytime you settle down, maybe you take this message or any other message, any other preacher's message, put it on a tape. There is something that God has commissioned him to deliver into your life. As long as you pay attention, what the Bible says you get is what? Understanding. He said, Solomon was describing what his father said to him. He said, give attention that you may gain understanding. It's a spiritual impartation. So what brings eternal life into your life so that you can experience it is the knowledge, the understanding of God that you have gotten. That is, I said, is the divine perspective with which you see life. There's a way God sees things. Do you know that? Jesus said that one day you are going to see calamity all over the world. He said, at such time, the heart of men will fail them when they behold the things that are about to happen on this earth to all men. He said, but as for you, straighten up, lift up your heads, and rejoice because your redemption draws near. Listen, what is inside your heart affects what comes towards you. There is calamity, there is redemption. Do you get my point? In the midst of calamity, if you look around, there is what? Redemption. I was talking with my friend Larry the other day. We're just talking about how people respond to situations in life. That thing just came back to my mind. Let me use it to drum this one into your heart. You know, when they have programs, you know, where there are a lot of people, one danger that you have to watch out for is what is called stampede. You know what stampede? Yes, people actually die from stampede. People are rushing, they want to pass through this door. Remember that adoration ground crisis that happened in Ungo that time? And people were saying there's poisonous gas, poisonous powder, poisonous everything. Listen, it was stampede. Do you follow what I'm saying? People were just stampeded. You caused panic where there are a lot of people who are inexperienced, many people die. All right? Now, that's why if you go to countries where things work very well, you gather a crowd. In fact, even here, where we're not too plenty, you know, regularly, one day a fire official will come around. He will just show up. He doesn't have to tell you ahead of time. He just wants to check the number of doors you have to evacuate the number of people here in a certain amount of time. That's how they do it. And if you don't have a proper amount, he will give you a warning. Next time, he closes the place down. And look, don't say he's persecuting you. It's not persecution. All he's saying is that, oh boy, create another door. This one is not enough. How many staircases from this here? So he will insist that door must be open. That in an emergency, people must have a number of places to go out. That's just the way they do. Now, let me get to my main story. Talking about the fact that in the center of calamity, there is redemption. Many years ago, I think it was University of Ife, there was this Miss Kala or something they used to do that time. You know, people would gather from everywhere to come and watch small girls walk up and down the stage half naked. And so they can tell their friends I was there. It was Miss this or Miss that. So cult boys, it's not now that cult boys are now real arm robbers. Those days, they were just troublemakers. I think somebody either shot a real gun or exploded a banger, you know, knockout like we call it, inside the hall. But there was pandemonium. At the end of the day, I think about 8 people died in that particular one. People do that in stampedes. I think it was that particular one or another one like it that he was inside the hall, that particular incident. He was with his brother. Then he was not as big as he is right now. And he's not a very big person anyway. And usually smaller people are in more danger in stampedes. So he said that the moment the explosion went off and people began to rush, his brother also wanted to start running. So he just grabbed his brother and said, come back! Sat down. And they watched everybody rushing. And that rush killed 8 people. He just sat down calmly and looked around and saw one widow, took a chair, broke the window, and walked out gently. Just strolled out like nothing was happening. As soon as he finished strolling out, he looked behind. All the windows shattered and people began to jump out. At the end of the day, 8 people died. Are you getting the point? There was pandemonium, but the man who was cool, he just waited for the eruption to continue. He just looked around and he saw the redemption. That's why Jesus said, when you see all this calamity, he said, straighten your back, lift your necks, lift up your heads. Behold, your redemption draws near. You know the calamity, you know the economic problems in the country and this and this and that. Listen, a child of God with a cool head will open his eyes and say, my God, see opportunities. Are you getting my point? Suddenly he will look, see opportunities. as everybody's running up and down, he said, my God, I never knew it was like this. Jesus said, take advantage of it. That is your redemption. You know, before this calamity came, you were poor. In the center of calamity, let me make you rich. Or before that time, you were average. Let me take you out of the realm of being average to the realm of being outstanding. Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm not going to say that it's understanding of God. You see, that's actually the job of believers. I said something earlier that what is inside you will eventually come out around you. So the main quest of the believer is to get to know God. He said, this is eternal life, that they will know you as the only and true God, and that they will recognize Jesus as the Christ whom the Lord has sent. Do you get the point I'm making? What is the Christ? This is the Savior, the salvation they need out of their problems. A lot of people think that people around, or one extra degree. One young woman came to me once. He said she needed a job. I said, so why couldn't you get a job? He told me all her problems. And I told her, look, you have a slight disadvantage talking on a natural plane. Because she studied a particular degree, which I said is maybe hard for somebody to employ you because of the degree. But you can be employed for the fact that you are a graduate. Do you understand? She said, maybe what she would do is go back to school to go and get another degree. I said, for what? She said, so she can get a job. Hi. And I look, say, is a job you are looking for? You want to go back to go and get another degree? Behold, your suffering continues. That's just the way I saw it. I called her simply. I said, what can you do? That's where you should start from. Remember what I've been saying on radio? That a job is not where I go 8 in the morning and come back 5 p.m. and I get paid at the end of the month. A job is that one in which I have the opportunity to bless somebody's life. And when I do that enough, somebody returns something back to me. A job is that in which I'm blessing people so much that the morning I don't wake up the phone and say, what is going on? That's what the job is. It's not the kind of suit I wear to the place, the color of the tie, or whether they insist on traditional starched brocade. That's not what defines a job. Please, I hope you're getting my point. I'm not talking about that they might recognize Jesus Christ as the Savior. Now, there's something about that, because a lot of people, I use that lady as an example, because she was looking at another degree as the Savior. Listen, we said eternal life. This is how you will experience eternal life. When they say, if you wear this kind of suit, you wear this kind of tie, you dress like you talk like you stand like this, and then you have powerful effect when you are talking. I said, a naked Adam before the fall, walking into any interview, nobody would notice his nakedness. Nobody ever told us how Pharaoh responded to the appearance of Joseph. The only person that noticed that Joseph was a very handsome man was an adulteress. You know that. I hope you notice. You read your Bible. The only person that made us know that Joseph was handsome is a woman who wanted to sleep with him. The people that followed Joseph into destiny, what did they say? Pharaoh looked at him and said, can we find one as wise and as discreet as thou art? Seeing that in you dwells the spirit of the gods. He didn't say dwells the appearance of Apollon. Do you know my point? It's the spirit that is inside him. All this one of where this kind of tie is because your mouth has no wisdom to utter. It's a matter of fact. There's no bank manager who wants to interview and employ somebody who, if you speak the kind of wisdom he hasn't heard before, will say, I don't like your shirt. He will give you a shirt if necessary. He will tell you, say, oh boy, you can't dress like this when you're coming to my work. What's the problem? You don't have clothes. Okay, I have some. You and I look like we're the same size. Come to my house. I'll give you two or three that I'm not using anymore. Because can we find one as discreet, as wise and as discreet as thou art? Look, after all these principles we teach, a lot of them are principles of people who have been cursed by God. So they have to labor against the earth that's not yielding for them. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. Look, that's eternal life. We reach out for that which is real. The real knowledge of God comes into you. You know what it does? Look, I said something earlier that Jesus was never, ever, at any time, overtaken by circumstances. I don't mean, I'm happy for the story I used to illustrate it. I'm not saying he always had money. There was a time he didn't have. Demand was made. And then God met the need. That's the power of eternal life. And he told his disciples, this is how you will experience that. That you get to know God. That you get to understand him. And understand that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. Let me tell you what. I said earlier, a naked Adam cannot be disqualified because of the kind of clothes he did not wear. You couldn't do that. Not because you like naked men, but because the glory and the wisdom that he will be exuding, you won't be able to resist it. He said, behold, I will give you a mouth and a wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or gainsay. I was telling a story where I went to teach this morning at Larry's Financial Empowerment and Wealth Creation Seminar. I asked how many people had watched The Pursuit of Happiness. When God wanted to bless that man for the reason that he did, the day he came for the interview, happened to be the night before they arrested him, police arrested him. Go and watch the movie if you haven't, Will Smith's movie, The Pursuit of Happiness. Police arrested him for not, you know, he didn't have money, so he used to park wrongly and he won't pay the parking ticket. So when you accumulate enough like that, in those countries, police will come and grab you. So police came, grabbed him, he slept in the cell. Oh, interesting enough, he was painting his house, maybe a new place he just managed to move into. When they grabbed him, it was time to be grabbed. They didn't ask him, well, go and wash up. They just grabbed him, you know, just as I am, without one plea. He just took him like that and took him to cell. He just managed to get released in time for the interview next day, so he didn't bother going home. He went straight from the cell to the office in Broad Street, Marina, Lagos, whatever it is, you know what I mean? That kind of area, looking like a real tramp. Everybody looking at him in one corner, like, what's the guy doing here? Is he painting this building? When they interviewed him, the boss looked and said, after plenty talk, he was going to employ this guy, at least for the training, before they now choose who they wanted to choose. He was going to take the guy. He said, but please, you said, look at it. What will you say? That I employed a man who came to my office without wearing a shirt. The t-shirt he had was stained with paint. Look at his hair. The man has not had a bath. He had paint stained. What will you say that I employed? What will you say if you were the one? He made a joke of it. He said, maybe the guy was wearing an excellent pair of trousers. Do you get the point? In fact, he now turned to one man there who always knew him and said, did you always dress like this? The man said, really? Even me, I'm surprised. I don't know why he's dressed like this today. Normally, he dresses neatly. Anyway, cut the long story short, they admitted him into the program. And when they were going to choose one person out of the multitude they chose, he turned out to be the only person. He came out on top, beat every other person, white included. All of them were younger than him. They had less responsibilities than he had. But because God put a piece of glory upon him, and he overcame all the adversities that were going to put him down. Do you get the point I'm making? I hope what I'm saying, you're following it. So it's not about what is outward. Jesus said, this is eternal life. Let me summarize with that. Because for him, what is important is that you and I get to know God. And when we're talking about getting to know God, it's not just to say that I have seen him before. Nobody has ever seen him. I've explained to you before that God is only described, all right? Not by physical characteristics, no, but by the qualities he has expressed in the lives of the people that he has worked with. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's what Jesus used to do. Teach people about the God of Abraham. Teach people how God spoke to Moses and how what God is saying now. I'm going to bring out something here. That God can only be described by how he had expressed himself both in words and in actions through the lives of people before you. Listen, as believers, let me tell you. For every minute you spend reading a newspaper, I happen to know that they are conjured of most of them to remove your faith. Satan is alive and is well and working actively against your faith. For every minute you spend reading your newspaper, read something that builds your faith. Music is good, though. You can dance to music. If you like, listen to Two-Face. I have a Two-Face CD self. But for every 1 minute you spend listening to anything, make sure you have 5 minutes you spend listening to the Word of God. You know why? Because it's pushing into you divine perspective. It's helping you to see how God sees life. No, please, get what I'm saying. It's not teaching you methods. Because I said, once you gaze upon it, what happens? Let's quickly read that. I close with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It said, from verse 17, but the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, that's where I'm going, 18, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. That is, the transformation is automatic, is energized by the Spirit of God. All we do is behold that glory as in a mirror. And as long as we are beholding, we are being transformed. We don't try. Let me explain what I'm saying. If you focus on the testimony as an example of one who God delivered in the midst of his adversities and his trials, you focus on it and you give God, that's the power of thanksgiving. That is, you recognize that God, you were the one that did this. You were the one that did this. I recognize that you walked in this man's life and you brought this to pass. I thank you and I glorify you. You are getting the point I'm making. You've heard stories, okay, this woman was barren for 7 years or 10 years, and then, not just Sarah, now I'm talking about modern day stories. And you say, oh, God, you did this in the presence. Now, listen, Father, I thank you. You're so kind to that person. You are kind. I thank you in the name of Jesus. You are the God that makes barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. I thank you. I recognize you as the God that did that. And that's all. You don't say more than that. But what's happening is that instantly, do you get my point? That spirit is transforming you to a fertile woman and a fertile man. You're not struggling, no? You're not even thinking about it. Do you get my point? But if all you buy is latest medical digest, checking all the story, the next time the doctor talks, you will believe him. You will believe him. You will believe him. You will believe him. If you consider God's testimonies, listen, you are transformed into one that has the power of life coming out from inside him. That is why when you read books of those that God has blessed, read it again and again. The people tell me that they read books only once. I say, what are you going to get from a book you read only once? Me, I only buy books that I've read before. Well, not only. Either I've read a book before. There are three reasons I buy books. Either I've read a book before, or I know the author very well, or the book is so cheap, I don't mind losing my money. You can't get me to buy books for any other reason. But most important reason is I've read the book before. One of the things that helped me in life was many books, which, good enough, a lot of people outside throwing away. So they were finding their ways into Nigeria as used books. I saw a number of them in faith bookshops on Agbani Road, and I bought quite a number. Books like God Smuggler, Brother Andrew. Read that story before? If you haven't, go and read it. I Dare to Call Him Father by Bilkis Sheikh. If you haven't read that story before, go and read it. Books like The Gentle Breeze of Jesus by Mel Tari. You know, all those books here and there, there's one I saw again in my house. I have it, so I was looking for another thing and I saw the book, so I pulled it out again. That's how I read. Just go through a few pages. That one, From Witchcraft to Christ, by one woman, Doreen something, forgetting her full name now. You know, little books like that, telling the testimonies of what God has done in the lives of people. Are you getting the point? Now, what happens is that through those things, I am seeing, I'm getting to become personally acquainted with God. And this is eternal life, that they will know you. You get the point? Eternal life is not something we struggle to produce. Listen, Jesus didn't have time to go and pray. He said, Peter, wait. He said, there's a storm. Let me meditate. Let me see what God has to say about this storm. You must understand that for him, it was natural to see the storm, face it, put up a hand and say, shh. And then continued talking with the disciples. Do you get what I'm saying? That is, what happened was that he had developed so strongly the divine perspective to things. Listen, let me tell you something about life. It's the understanding you have that gives you control of issues. You know that? It's the understanding you have that gives you control. It's understanding. Even a natural plane. One day my wife, you know, there was something that she helped somebody market, an electronic equipment, and the thing didn't work properly and was a bit expensive. It cost about 25,000 naira. And if I use that one that day to discuss some things about business attributes with my wife. So when the lady who bought it now told her, she wasn't the one that was sending it, was helping somebody else market it. And so they were now discussing what would happen if it was not really working. Anyway, that's not the main part of the gist. So she saw the lady and said, let me have it. He said, I'll show it to my husband. And the lady said, I thought you said he's a doctor. She looked at her and said, you can't imagine. I happen to love electrical things and electronic stuff like that. Now, this is the interesting thing. When she told me about it, I never seen the gadget before. It was those ones that were my first time of seeing them. They were kiddies' computers for children, all right? So I looked. When I saw what the problem was, I just said, this is an electronic equipment. It must have a reset button. There's no electronic equipment they make without a place where you reset it. So I took it and I began to look for a point where you can reset this thing. First, I found a place where they had batteries that were weak. I removed it, put new batteries. It didn't work. They didn't know there were batteries there before, but I found that one out. Then along the line, finally, after searching, I saw a little hole somewhere. I took a pin, stuck it in, depressed it, and released it. Powered it on, it started working normally. Of course, I'm like, how did this doctor do it? Did they give injection to to plastic and silicon chips? No. It's simple. I had an understanding that there is no electronic gadget that is made that you can't reset. Because it'll go crazy. That's how it is. If this computer starts misbehaving, there's a way you reset it. put it off, yank out the battery, unplug all the power sources, leave it for a few seconds, it's reset. That is it. If you put it back on, it's still misbehaving, then it's your operating system. You go, you reformat it. If it's still misbehaving, then it has a hardware fault. You can't go further than that. You are getting the point I'm going to make. Just knowing some basic things. Now, that's on the modern, on the everyday level. But spiritual things are also like that. When I was teaching that place I went this morning, I told them that, analyzing that story about the pursuit of happiness, I said, people can interpret that story in different ways. Some interpret it to mean that if you are dogged and you are determined, you will succeed. Listen, no, in life, there are those who doggedly and determinedly fail properly. They jam a wall and they die in the process, believe me. I said, I looked at that man's story. Because of understanding, because of my knowledge of God, that it is not of him that runs, it's not of him that wills, it is of God that shows mercy. I understood that. I've been acquainted with that fact. I said, it can't be because this man is determined. I said, let's find out why God showed him mercy. Like I told you, I wrote in that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. I said, I found two places only in the Gospels where Jesus described people's faiths as big. Two of them did not pray for themselves. The first one, the centurion, prayed for his servant, who most likely was a Jew and was at home. He loved the boy so much, he said, this boy can't die. So he went to beg Jesus. He said, I know you don't have to come to my house. After all, I don't have as much power as I've heard about you. But I give instructions without going there, and they are carried out. I say to one from a distance, you go, and he goes. Jesus said, I have not found faith as great as this. No, not in Israel. That's one. The second one was a woman who said, my daughter is gravely afflicted. Please come and heal her. And Jesus called the woman a dog. They call me any name you like. You will still heal my daughter. But the bread belongs to the children. So what about the crumbs that fall from the table? Jesus said, daughter, great is thy faith. I have come to understand that those are the things that give people tremendous results in life. Say, faith works by love. That Ruth did not make it because she loved the God of Naomi, but because she loved the Naomi of that God. She didn't know that God. She didn't care about him. The God of Israel was not her problem. But she looked at Naomi, having lost her husband and her two sons. She was going to be alone. He said, no, let me suffer that this woman will not suffer. God said, are you serious about that? I will give you a name that will never be eradicated. I knew all of this. I've been acquainted with this God. So when I watched The Pursuit of Happiness, I said, look at it very well. What gave this man the victory was that he suffered as a boy because his father was never there. And he had a boy. And he said, this boy must never suffer. He did all he did because of that boy. And God looked and said, I will show you mercy. Are you getting my point? Listen, that's how eternal life comes. Oh, you recognize certain issues. And the recognition of that fact, that God is God, that he's the ruler in the realms of mankind. That one alone, it turns your life into one that can receive first and release the power of eternal life. That's the way it works. What have I said today? You must get to know God. You must become acquainted with him. I hope you've learned something. Let's give the Lord thanks, therefore.